is chapters 1 through 41, or Psalms 1 through 41, which are the personal psalms. And if we turn to Psalm 10, we're going through another personal psalm today. I love the psalms. It's been such a blessing to go through them. And there's similarities with the different psalms, if you've noticed, but there's also a lot of differences and a lot of uniqueness about each psalm. And there's different things that we can learn in them. And Psalm 10 is no different. It's a psalm of David, most likely. It's not listed as a song of David in the heading, but usually in the headings it tells us who it's by and a little bit of a brief thing. If you notice in your Bible, and if anybody has something different, raise your hand, but there is no heading before this psalm in the Bible. And the reason is because historically Psalms 9 and 10 went together. They were actually one entire psalm. And one of the reasons we know that is because there's what's called an acrostic, which is when you take every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Bet, and the way that the psalm is constructed, obviously, in Hebrew, it starts with each of those letters as it goes down the different verses, and that continues from Psalm 9 into Psalm 10. There's a longer story with that. If you want to know it, come and ask me later. But the bottom line is Psalm 10 has been separated out, and this is the psalm that we're going to be studying. We do believe it's a psalm of David, and it is a personal psalm. Now, in this psalm, David goes into detail, and he goes into detail about the wicked, right? The wicked people, the evil people that are out there. You know, in our present age, in our present culture, everybody, you know, the word of the day and really the God of the world is this whole idea of kindness. If you're not kind, you're the evil person. Well, of course, kindness is an important thing and it is one of the, you know, fruits there, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. But really, the overemphasis on kindness is it's blurring and dulling, I think, what God says in Scripture, because there is still good and there is still evil, and there's implications for that, which we're going to go into today. And this psalm, Psalm 10, talks a lot about the wicked, a lot about evil and the enemies of King David and how they are prevailing, how they're winning. Sometimes life isn't fair, and sometimes it seems like the bad guys are winning, right? It's like that the famous, you know, when you watch a movie or TV, especially in the old days, it always seemed like the good guy wins in the end, although the bad guy is winning throughout most of the movie. But David is lamenting because the bad guy, the enemies of the Lord, they're prevailing, they're winning, evil is prospering, and David is greatly distressed because of it. He is obviously torn up about it, which we're going to read in this psalm. He cries out to God. He turns to God. Much of the psalm is David complaining to God about how the wicked are prospering, about his situation, about how they're hurting him. But we see in this psalm a wrestling that David is going through. And ultimately, this psalm speaks of God's deliverance, how God is going to make things right, how God is going to help the afflicted, how God is going to not let the enemy, the wicked, win, but rather God will ultimately win. And that's really where this psalm resolves to. And so we're going to see this range of emotions that David has, from complaining to resolution that God is in charge and he will reign. So let's begin here. We're going to turn to Psalm 10, verse 1. If you go there, I'm going to read the first five verses of the psalm. And Psalm 10:1 says this, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them." So this sounds like, really like a lamenting. David is just not happy, obviously. He's crushed. He's like heartbroken about all this. And he goes on for several more verses. And what I want to first talk about today is there's a real contrast in Scripture. And again, in our culture today, there's a blurring of the lines of good and evil. There's a blurring of the lines of right and wrong to where we can't even distinguish it many times. And you know, there's that famous scripture in Isaiah, I'm not going to turn there, where it just seems like evil is called good and good is called evil. And unfortunately, this is the world we live in, and there's nothing new under the sun. It's always really been this way since the fall in the Garden of Eden. But David goes on and on about this, and there's this clear contrast that we have in Scripture, scripturally, biblically, between good and evil. And we have to really understand what these two things are, because the definition of good has changed, I think, in the world. The definition of evil has changed. Different people will call different things good, and different people will call different things evil. And honestly, let's be perfectly honest, maybe my standard of right and wrong inherently, with the way I grew up and who I am and my background, might be even slightly different, or maybe a lot different than your concept of right and wrong. We have to be honest about these things because we have opinions. We have things that we look at in the world and we say, that's obviously wrong. And then the next person next to us will say, I don't think it's that wrong, right? We could be talking about all sorts of different things like this. So we have all these different opinions about good and evil and just nuances of that. The question is, who defines what good and evil is? Is it me? Is it you? No, it's obviously God. God sets the standard. He is objective and not subjective. And his standard is the Torah. His standard is this standard of living, this system of right and wrong that he's given in the Torah. Yes, the Torah is a covenantal document historically between God and the Jewish people, but it is also a system of right and wrong that many countries, including our country, the United States, have taken as their standard. If you look at our legal system, and I just read that they're putting the Ten Commandments back in one of the state capitals, I think it's Alabama. But the whole point is, historically, this country was founded on Judeo-Christian ethics. And what that means is right and wrong. Our legal system is all based and predicated on God's standard, not man's standard. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Romans, in these few chapters in Romans, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, is talking about Torah, which is translated as, if you translate it out, it means instruction. It's instructions for us. But in our Bibles, sometimes, a lot of times, it's translated as law, which has a negative connotation. But it is what it says here in the English translation. But if we look at Romans 7:7, he says this, What then shall we say? Is the law, is the Torah sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the Torah, the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The standard of sin is defined in Torah. It's not defined on what I think it is or what you think it is. So the Torah and God's word, the Bible, defines right and wrong for us. And along with that, God created us to be dependent upon him and to ultimately follow this system of right and wrong in the world. He wanted it for the entire world. Nobody listened. So we took the Jewish people, right? And they said, we'll do it, you know, Exodus chapter 19. And they said, we'll follow this standard of right and wrong. And of course, it's kind of spilled out through the advent of Messiah Yeshua coming 2,000 years ago. And we have Christian-based countries like this where we have our laws predicated on Torah based on God's system of right and wrong. Now, having said all that, when we look at the wicked and we go back to Psalm 10, what is the main characteristic shown in Psalm 10 of the wicked? And in general, what is the main characteristic of what we would call evil or wicked? It is pride. And pride is self-righteousness. Pride says, Adam and Eve said in the Garden of Eden, we'll do it our way. We have this standard of right and wrong, not your standard. God said, you'll die if you eat from the fruit. Well, you're not going to die. That was whispered in their ear, right, from the serpent. So then it was the self-righteousness. We're going to figure out our standard of right and wrong. And that is pride. Pride is self-righteousness. Pride says, I set the standard of right and wrong, for myself or for other people. Now, we see the wicked in Psalm 10 over and over display pride. If you look at the verses again, in verse 2, it says they are arrogant, clearly prideful. Verse 3, it says they boast. Obviously, that's pride. And in verse 4, it comes right out and says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. So you could see right there the self-righteousness, this pride that pervades the ideals of the wicked. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4. Proverbs 21, verse 4. Proverbs is a wonderful book of wisdom. I love the book of Proverbs. And it simply says here, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. I'm not sure if we have the same thing up there. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. That about sums it up. Many people don't understand that this connection with pride and with wickedness and with self-righteousness and their own standard except for God's own standard. Now, many believers in Yeshua, we tend to think, well, I have to be positive all the time, and I can't be negative. I got to be happy all the time. I have to put on this demeanor, like I'm totally cool and in control, and not let things bother me. But this psalm, Psalm 10, talks about how it's healthy. It's healthy to sometimes not be okay. It's a misnomer for believers to always be going around with a smile on their face. Everything's fine. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. When sometimes it's not. And it's okay to not be okay sometimes. If you look at and you read David in this psalm, he is not happy. He is not positive. He is not okay. The Jewish people, right from the beginning, were a people that wrestled with God, that were not necessarily okay all the time. The patriarch Jacob, you can turn to Genesis 32, starting in verse 26. There's this famous scene in Genesis 32. What is Jacob doing? He's wrestling with this man who turns out to be wrestling with the Lord. And it's then in the wrestling, it's then in the striving with God that Jacob's name is changed to Israel. That Jacob is transformed in a way because he is striving with God. He's not just giving up and walking away. He is intent. And he's saying, and we'll just read it. Genesis 32, 26. Then he said, let me go for the day is broken. This is the man, which is God or the angel. And then Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he was tenacious, right? Verse 27, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. If he didn't do the wrestling, he wouldn't get the resolution. It's okay to not be okay, and it's okay to wrestle. Jacob struggled with God and with men, and at times there's distress, there's struggle with God and men. We will struggle with God, and it's okay. You know, this book club that's happening on Tuesdays, if you're not going to it, I want to encourage you. If obviously you're not at work and you can be there, because it's all about lamenting. It's all about struggling with God and dealing with grief and dealing with things. Many times we don't want to deal with these things. Well, David, give him credit. He's not perfect, but he dove right in, just like his forefather Jacob. He was willing to wrestle and struggle with God, and he was willing to come to God in his distress. And that's our first point in the message today. Come to God in your distress. Wrestling with God actually affirms that we believe in God. Because if you didn't wrestle with him, it would be like, well, I don't believe in him anyway, so I'm just going to go the other direction. Wrestling means that we affirm or we believe in God. We believe with his standard of right and wrong. And with the case of David, David sees injustice in the world. He sees what God, in God's standard, calls evil and wrong, and he's not happy about it. And he's lamenting, why are you allowing this to happen, God? What is that telling us? David believes in God. He believes in God's standard of right and wrong, and he's distressed that it's not happening in the world. And that is how we can act as well. That's how we can feel as well. That's the beginning of the psalm. Now let's continue on Psalm 10. We're going to drop down to verses 12 through 15 now. Psalm 10, verse 12. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account, But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you might take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. Now there is a big shift going on, starting with verse 12, if you read through Psalm 10. The first 11 verses, there's just clear distress. There's even despondency. But now, in verse 12, we have a shift, and there is a call to action. Arise, O Lord. Come and act, O Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 119, which is like the longest psalm in all of the 150 psalms, right? So I'll give you a minute to turn there, because you're going to go to Psalm 119, verse 126. Verse 126. Psalm 119, 126. In Psalm 119, 126, we see a similar crying out to God and asking, pleading with God to act. And it says simply this: it is time for you to act, Lord. Your law is being broken. God, it's time for you to act. People are wicked. There's bad things happening. Now, there's something powerful when we cry out to God, when we plead with him, even complain to him. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 12, verse 1. You know, there's a lot of happy stuff in the Bible, too. There's a lot of, like, praise the Lord, everything's great. And I don't want to minimize that. But here's the thing. We have to go deeper in our walk with God. God is calling you and me to go deeper, to not stay on the surface, to not just wade in the kiddie pool or in the shallow end. We are called to be disciples of Yeshua. We are called to be discipled, and we're called to get in there, roll up our sleeves and get dirty sometimes, and go deeper with God. And so we have scriptures like this that may not be totally pleasant and may not, you know, fit the narrative of with God, I'm going to have health, wealth, and happiness, but that's not a biblical narrative. There is times where God provides, but there's also times of deep despondency, of crying out when it doesn't seem like God is answering. Jeremiah knew this. He was one of those prophets. You know, those prophets, they would speak God's words. They did everything right, and they got a lot of flack in return, didn't they? Wouldn't it have been great if all the prophets went to Israel and just said, here we are, here's the word of the Lord, da 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 da, and everybody said, yeah, that's great, let's do it. Did that happen a lot? No, it did not happen a lot. It didn't happen. Jeremiah, poor Jeremiah, this, you know, I have in my Bible a heading for this section of the 12th chapter of Jeremiah, and it's called simply Jeremiah's Complaint, okay? So you know what's about to come, all right? Jeremiah 12:1, righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and you test my heart toward you. Put them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither for the evil of those who dwell in it? The beasts and the birds are swept away because they said he will not see our latter end. Jeremiah is in distress. He's complaining to God. He's pleading to the Lord. And we see this all throughout the Bible. And yes, the language of the Bible is very direct. The culture of the Bible, the Mideast culture, is very direct. I was just talking to somebody that's going to be coming and speaking here in a couple of months, and he's Israeli, made Aliyah years ago from the States, and he said, you know, when I first made Aliyah, I went to Israel, this is back in the 90s, and I was there for a while, and then I went back home to the States, and I was talking to my family. They turned to him and they said, you're mean. You're acting like really like rough and mean. And he's like, oh, that's just the culture over there. You know, it's like a survivalist culture. So he said, you know, I toned it down a little bit. But, you know, that's the Israeli way. They're tough because they have to be tough. Look at what they're going through. Look at what they constantly have gone through. If you read any history about the modern nation of Israel, even, it's a constant situation like that. But there's complaining, that there's pleading. And other places in the Bible, we see the same pleading like Jeremiah does. We see Abraham pleading with God, right? He's pleading with God to save Sodom and Gomorrah, which was totally wicked. But he says, you know, look, God, if there's, you know, 50 righteous people, will you save the whole city? And he's doing this back and forth with God. This is the kind of striving with God we're talking about. We see David, of course, throughout all the Psalms, pleading with God. We see Moses in last week's Torah portion pleading with God to heal Miriam of leprosy. Miriam clearly did something wrong, right? Of course, Sodom and Gomorrah clearly did wrong things. But yet there's this mercy thing, and there's this pleading even for the unrighteous, which is just really interesting. We're going to get into more of that later. But point number two in our message is it's okay to plead for God to act. It is okay to go to God and to plead in righteousness for God to act. Of course, we have to pray in His will, and we have to, you know, understand and trust His timing. But it's okay because frustrations come, and it's okay to go to God. God wants us to go to Him. There's something powerful in this, in our pleading. Two things. Number one, we recognize in our pleading that God can right the wrong. He can save. He can deliver. So there's tremendous faith that comes through pleading. God, I know you can do this, so please help. And number two, plead, and this is important, pleading shows God we can't do it ourselves. We reach the end of ourselves. I can't fix this. I can't solve this. So God, I'm asking you to do it. That's the moment where God can start using you in your life, where you get out of the way and you allow God to come in, where you get rid of your self-righteousness and yourself, and you allow the Lord to come into your life and to solve it and to win and to do all those things when we come to the end of ourselves and we look to God. All right, let's go back to Psalm 10 again. We're going to finish up the psalm, verses 16 through 18. Psalm 10, 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Last part of the psalm. This is the resolution. David doesn't just languish in distress and turmoil and pleading and complaining. Unfortunately, when we get raw and real with God, there's a tendency to sit in it too long, to get obsessed with pleading and complaining even. It's okay to complain and to plead, but then we have to pull ourselves out of that at some point, and we have to do what David did. He was pleading in distress, and then he recognized God was going to fix this. The last part of the psalm is the resolution for David, where David says, you're king. You hear. You will deliver. I believe it. It may not come as fast as I want it, God. And remember how long David waited to become king over all Israel. You know, when he was crowned king by the Lord through the prophet Samuel, remember that scene? That was pretty early on. And it wasn't just like, you know, the clouds parted and the angels sang and then he got the crown on his head and started ruling. There was years where he was running for his life from Saul, where he had to go to the Philistines for refuge, the enemy of Israel. So it doesn't, things don't always resolve in our timeline. That's a biblical precedent. But it will resolve. This is the point. David knew the Lord will deliver, the Lord will hear, and he eventually did become king. And Saul was taken care of. But David believes that God will do it. Turn with me to Psalm 34, verse 17. Psalm 34, 17. We have to believe this as we read this. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. And point number three is the Lord will deliver and redeem. The Lord will deliver and redeem. Now, this is the psalm. This is the resolution of the psalm. But as we are followers of Yeshua, we can see the full picture, even the full picture that David didn't see, because David lived before the advent of Mashiach coming 2,000 years ago. As followers of Yeshua, we know that we've been spiritually delivered through Yeshua. And it's easy to read these Psalms and to point out all those wicked people in our life who wrong us. And make no mistake, there's a lot of wrong that people do. There's a lot of wickedness. There's a lot of evil. But the tendency, I think, can be we're the right ones and everybody else is the wrong ones. And that's a very prideful, if I could say that, a prideful place to be. Because if we're honest about it, and if we look deep into our hearts, even after following Yeshua, even after giving our lives over to the Lord, we have been prideful at times. If we're honest, we have done things that David's talking about in Psalm 10. We have not sought God, but sought to do things our own way, even as believers. There's a struggle, right? Paul talks about it in Romans. So let's go back to Romans. I'm not going to read that section of Romans where he says, even when I want to do good, I don't do good, right? I do evil. But let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua. So we've all sinned and fallen short. We've all been there at times. We've all been the evil ones. We've all been the prideful ones. We've all been the ones that turned away from God, that tried to do it our own way. But thank God there is deliverance and redemption in Messiah Yeshua. And there's a beautiful passage here in Isaiah I want to read. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, that he will abundantly pardon. Yes, the wicked will be dealt with, but let's turn from our wickedness, and let's pursue righteousness. With God, there's always an opportunity to choose right over wrong. Remember, God's standard. To choose good over evil. And ultimately, we know that our righteousness is found in Yeshua. And our righteous King Yeshua will return one day to rule over the earth in righteousness. And there will be no need to complain about the wicked, because there will be no more wicked, because we will be with the Lord under his rule and under his kingship. Colossians, last scripture today. Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. This is a word to us as believers even today. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a beautiful thing to not be worried that we're going to go the way of the wicked, because we can choose to pursue righteousness through Messiah Yeshua. So you have David struggling with all of this through this psalm. It's a really, again, it's theology. These psalms are heavy theology for us. They teach us that it's okay to pour out your heart to God. It's okay to struggle and to wrestle with God. Yes, we want the kingdom of God now, but heaven is not on earth right now. We have to wait longer. I don't know how long. You don't know how long. Run very fast from people that say they know exactly when it's going to happen. But we need to know whenever it does happen that this psalm, we will have the resolution like it says at the end of Psalm 10. Where right now we're in a fallen world where there's pride and there's problems. But one day, as the Elenu says, that there will be his kingdom and his name will be won over all the earth. May that day come swiftly and soon, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you give us as far as your word and your ruach and your spirit. Lord, we know they always correlate. We know that, Lord, we can always come to you in spirit and in truth and understanding and just ask you, Lord, or even not just to ask, to complain and to plead, and it's okay to do that. We see the precedent with David. He wasn't perfect, like we're not perfect, but Lord, he knew to come to you, and Lord, we come to you with our problems. We don't want to go to another vice and you know, use another God or another vice to deal with our problems. We need to come to you and deal with our problems. So Lord, may we come to your throne room, and we come to your feet, and yes, bring blessings and worship and glory to you, but also sometimes we have to bring our issues and we have to say, I'm being honest with you, God, I'm struggling with this. It's okay to do that. May we do that, because through the struggle, through the strife, through the wrestling, there is resolution, there is deliverance, and we're able to wrestle through and wrestle out our pride and ourselves and wrestle in you, Lord. So I thank you, God, and I pray that you would help us in our walk with you, each of us individually, as we go through our week this week, to be going through that righteous wrestling with you as we grow closer and closer to you. We thank you, God, and we praise you. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, amen.